Please turn with me to the Gospel of John. That would be profitable to look at the prologue of the Gospel of John. So John chapter 1, beginning at the first verse, read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We'll probably go on with them. But I'd like to just start kind of at the beginning and go on, not to the end and stop, but to the beginning. The first three verses of this are, as it were, a prologue of a prologue in this little beginning to this gospel. So often we think that the Gospel of John, because it is in so many ways simple, if you will, that it is good for unbelievers to read. And indeed, the Gospels, this Gospel has as its avowed intent that men believe in the Lord Jesus. That is stated at the very end of the Gospel itself. Find that. He said, doing this from memory, I'll have to find that. But the gospel says that these things are written that you might believe. And the gospel is written in very simple language. It is also the case, however, that the gospel is written in spiritual language. And so the one who comes to this gospel with a modern, materialistic worldview will not understand this. Or to attempt to take this and take it apart in some literal, logical fashion, this gospel becomes unintelligible. There is a spiritual inner logic, both to John's gospel and to his epistle, that it is the only way from which to understand it. But having grasped that there is an inner meaning here, that there is a spiritual meaning here, that there is that which one can grasp and feed on, and yet at the same time recognize that there is more there, and more and more and more. There is a tremendous blessedness in this gospel for us. So the Gospel of John is a gospel in which the profound is presented in simple terms. The profound is presented in simple spiritual terms, in which essentially the unspiritual man is invited to become spiritual that he might understand, and the spiritual man is led along into green pastures and farther and farther along into them. So there is a blessedness, I believe, in this book that is worth the investigation. So let's take a look at the first few clauses here, so to speak. John, as I say, has kind of a prologue to his prologue, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He begins with from a place that we, in a certain sense, can't imagine, and yet we have a necessity, I believe, to begin in such a place. When he says, "In the beginning was the Word," we have eternity past presented to us, and we have a position of depth of time that we say, "Well, I can't go there." And from that place, we're not quite sure what to do with it. But in fact, if you and I were to stop and take stock, all those things that we can look at and measure. I know the qualities of this thing in front of me. Well, it's so high, and it's so wide, and it's so tall, and if I were to put so many pounds of pressure against these parts, it would go. You know, you could put so many hundreds of pounds of pressure, and then it would squish apart. It has physical characteristics. It is the case, however, that the things that we can measure do not give meaning to our lives. It requires an infinite perspective for us to have any kind of meaning at all. It requires an infinite perspective to have meaning. Otherwise, we only have height and weight and depth and color and temperature and things that we can measure. It requires infinite perspective to have that thing called meaning. And so the apostle, and I'm not going to attempt to go, that's why he starts off with eternity. God is in eternity. That's eternity of time, eternity of distance. That every measureless thing is the meaningful thing. Meaning is in the measureless. And so he starts off, "In the beginning was the Word." So we have our meaning in that eternity, in that measurelessness. And John is giving us in a few words that which is ineffable, that which we can't measure, has come and been, has become with us, and from that distance, meaning has come to us. We know by the Lord Jesus coming and dwelling with men who we are. You say, well, how did we know who we were before Christ came? The Lord Jesus, even though he has come in the middle of the ages, he is that for every man, because all of, even before history, he was the definition of who a man is. And all of history was looking forward to Christ and is looking forward yet to his second coming. My measure as a man, my meaning, my definition is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from eternity and has come and given meaning to me. If I, as a Christian, am still attempting to define myself by the things that I do, I have a problem. And I think that is something that is still true for many of us. You know, we learned some things before we were believers about, well, I'm good at this. I know how to do this. I can get attention by doing this. The Lord Jesus comes into our lives, and somehow there are pieces of us that are still trying to find meaning by the things that we do. The Lord Jesus is meaning for us. So in the beginning was the Word. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The next phrase, and the Word was with God, is a tremendous value for us, in that we don't have a God out there that is, he's real, but we don't know what to do with him. Or he just is kind of a part of everything and we don't know what to do with that. We have God who is communion, and he has come and he gives communion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is a real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is so taken up with that, that he begins his epistle with that. We have fellowship with the Son. And this with God is that same notion. This is a basic thing for us. The fact that the Son of God is with the Father, and that he has a communion with the Father, which is in some sense before creation, continues, will always continue. It is a loving relationship, but having created, he invites his creation into that communion. That's what union with Christ is an invitation, a dipping, or a bringing into that nature of fellowship. The same as the Father has with the Son, we have like nature of communion with the Father and the Son. It is so in that sense, it says the Word was with God. Believers have been brought into that. That is absolutely basic. We say, well, I have forgiveness of sins. You do. If you just had forgiveness of sins and you walk down the road, that's not enough. We have been brought into the life of Christ, into the life of the Trinity. That's basic. That's not some super added thing. It's basic. It's bedrock. The Lord Jesus came, and he is the way back to the Father. What does that mean? You know, what is the whole story of the prodigal son? It's the way back to the Father. That's not just kind of, well, now I get to sit around the fire with the Father. But there's the embrace of the Father. There's real communion with the Father. If it's this basic to find this in the first verse of John 1, then it ought to be that basic for you and me in our everyday walk. We make a real effort to come out here to pray. We enjoy being with one another. That's a real blessing. It needs to be that we have communion with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit throughout our day, every day. That which we have been made for is that which we follow up with. That we're not just caught up with our day-to-day urgencies. I have this deadline. I have this next thing I have to get done. We were made for communion. If I have this next thing to get done, I need to be praying about that next thing. Even if it's a breathed prayer. Communion is not something that can be neglected if it is that basic. The Son was with the Father from ages past, and we have been brought into that communion. And then the last thing in verse 3 is all things were made through Him. It is a basic tenet of New Testament Christianity that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He is equal with the Father. Because then the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The creative activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm a good Arian, I would say that God, real God, made the Lord Jesus, and then He created everything else. So He can't be God proper. John is at real pains to make clear that that cannot be the case. He says, he makes Him creator. All things were made through Him. And Paul will say the same thing in Colossians. And the writer of Hebrews says the same thing about Jesus in Hebrews 1. And then he goes on. He says, and not, without Him, nothing was made that was made. Well, that puts the Lord Jesus in a different category from all created things. Everything was made through Him, and there was no created thing that was created that was not of Him. Therefore, He is not in that category. The Lord Jesus is God of God. We have such tremendous depth as believers to, as I was saying, we have these paths that we can continue to walk down. Hebrews puts it like this, saying, to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then in verse 10 of Hebrews 1, He says, you, Lord, that's that's Jehovah in the original, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. The believer has this, now this super highway laid right in front of him to say, who is Jehovah? Jehovah is triune God. The Lord Jesus is Jehovah. When I see Jehovah in the Old Testament, there is my Savior at work. And I'm not even having to push the boundaries of this at all. That's just on the surface of Hebrews 1 as the writer describes the Lord Jesus as creator. He just pulls in these passages in which there is the creative activity of Jehovah, and he said that's Jesus, that's the Son. So we have, as I say, in these simple statements in John, we have these powerful things for the believer to feed on, to grow in, to walk down, and to grow up with regards.